This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Tonight's not really a sermon. It's more of just a talk, you know, a one-sided discussion, so to say. I'm a person like you that's on a spiritual journey. I don't know where you are in your journey as a spiritual being. My spiritual journey has been really, really painful as well as super rewarding. You have to do a lot of mining, you know, go through a lot of dirt and garbage to get those gold nuggets. And so, you know, I pray that this would also be like a mining evening for you where, you know, maybe tonight you'll get some nuggets, maybe not, you know. Every lecture and session and sermon and teaching series that I've been through wasn't always for me, you know. But had to go through all of them to reach some of the conclusions I've come to. And I don't know where you are in your life, you know, we're all in very different places. I just know for me, some of those places were really, really painful and confusing. So I just pray blessing on you wherever you are in your quest and you know, just where you're at, you know. God bless you in that. And I'm really happy to be here with you tonight. Let me share what I'm going to share with you tonight. Started off with a little diagram, huh? Wouldn't be right without one. Let me show you this. In Genesis, it says, the Lord God made man of the dust of the earth, right? Created us out of the elements. He made us out of the elements of the earth. I like to think about that sometimes as we are working the ground at our home and watching people work the ground here in Alaska, how we know in a deep way that we are connected to the earth. You know, it's a very deep, deep experience for me. I think Christians sometimes miss that because I don't know why they left that behind, but it says that we are actually physically made out of the earth, and I think there's a lot of powerful stuff in that, being connected to the earth. But we're formed out of the dust of the earth, and it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. If you study the actual Hebrew words, it says lives. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural, meaning that in Adam was like all of humanity, something that is continuing to go and go, even now as we see it. It's pretty cool. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, giving man a spirit. It says, and then man became a living soul. He became a person. We'll just go ahead and write soul right here. So we're a body, a soul, and a spirit. I really like that. Created by powerful God, which they were just singing about in two. Really amazing worship when we connect in that way. There's just powerful connection that we have in our spirit. It's moved in through our soul and then out as singing. Yeah, right, like that. So we are a thinking, feeling, choosing, powerful spiritual being, moving through, having a physical experience, a spiritual experience, and a personal experience. I mean, look at this hybrid. Look at the design. Like, can you imagine if this was all covered up and I went, 2018 design, whew, and I uncovered this powerful new model. You know, this is a crazy design. This is magnificent, beautiful. Like, we see in the way that we are formed and shaped with this body, somehow my soul and spirit are sewn into and attached to this body. Isn't that kind of weird? Like it doesn't slowly float away and then I have to grab it back. It's kind of fastened inside my body somehow. Like I can control this earth suit with that stuff inside of me. It's kind of weird, huh? Like this amazing hybrid. This is a powerful being, guys. This is no joke. This is one powerful force unleashed onto the earth by God himself. Created to have presence. I mean, this is one moving, shaking creature. This is absolutely no joke, you guys. Cool stuff. Kind of modeled after the temple. You know, with the temple, we have the outer court. You know, when you guys, you know, pulled into this parking lot, it's kind of the outer court. Then you have the entrance where you have the inner court. But then we have in this temple, the Holy of Holies, the inmost place. Right? This is all kind of moving in this direction, boom, 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 in a temple. But in the temple model, when you get to the Holy of Holies, it's now moving this direction where God and you come. come face to face. Really cool stuff. And we see this modeled in our own design. Like I said, this model, this being right here is a force of nature. Amazing stuff. This is also, slow it down a little bit here, just a sacred space. We don't usually think of ourselves as a sacred space as we're jamming hot dogs and Twinkies and Doritos into this temple, but it is a sacred space. You know, I see people come in here, and I understand it, where they'll be talking to me and getting all passionate, and then, you know, they'll cuss about something, and they'll go, oop, and they'll look around like they just cussed in the church, right? And I get it, because they view this as a sacred space, right? This is a church. Awesome. And we don't normally think of ourselves as this sacred space, but we indeed are that very thing. In fact, the scripture says that we are made in the image of God. This right here, this being that I have in front of you, this wild model, is made in the image of God. And this image language is royal terminology. When we say image of God, that's royal language. It's usually reserved for kings to say that you're an image of God, because kings were viewed as images of God. They were like God beings, because they could speak and it would be like, off with that person's head. I want this, no more of that. I pass this law, I decree this, you know, and it's done. And we see God in Genesis acting as king, where he's saying, let there be, right? I want sun, I want moon, I want this, you know, and it all happens. And God is moving as king. God is a powerful king, absolutely incredible, all authority, all power, all wisdom. And just think of, just for a moment even, the generosity of God when he declares, you are made in my image. You're an image of God. That is reserved for kings. And this is what you are. This is what this model, this being is going to be and is made in the very image of God. Pretty cool stuff. This is sacred stuff, guys, I'm talking about. The word image, oftentimes in Scripture, is translated idol. You know, they oftentimes translate that word idol, and we are, as these beings, one of the things we're commanded not to do is to make images of God or to make idols. So it's pretty sacred to create an image or create an idol of God, and it's interesting we're commanded not to do this, and yet it's one of the first things we see God doing in Genesis, is creating an image of himself. So apparently, something that we cannot do, something we're not to do, because it's such sacred ground, that anything we would create or make in his image would fall so terribly short, it would be destructive. Only God is the one that can do this, and he's already done it, meaning he's created his own image, meaning you and me and humanity. So this is just such a crazy thought. Imagine, you know, you go into like a pagan temple and you walk in and you see this big plexiglass case maybe, and there's this idol or this image, and there it is. Maybe it resembles different animals, has maybe a bull's neck, you know, a ram head or whatever, some wings, and it's just this really intimidating, powerful presence. You know, it's this idol. And the understanding of this is that if you come and pay homage and respect to this idol, you are paying homage to and respecting the deity that it embodies. You know, if you were to throw an egg at it, you know, or disrespect that image, then you are disrespecting the God or the deity that it represents. In the same way, you know, if I pay homage to and respect the image of God in Marty, then I am also honoring and loving and respecting the deity, the God that he is made in the image of. If I disrespect him, and I don't love him and I don't care for him, I am very much disrespecting the God in whom he is made in the image of. This is big stuff to God, really, really big stuff, that when we see the image of God anywhere, we are to respect it and honor it and love it, care for it, and recognize it for what it is. That is like the image of God. Really, really cool stuff when we're talking image of God stuff. Now, we are physically made lower than the angels, the Bible says. That is a physical thing. We're physically not as intimidating or powerful as the angelic realm. Yet, this being here is given a position like right next to God, right next to him. Really sobering stuff. And the task of this being that he created in his image is to be on the earth, to subdue it, dominate it, impose our particular vision of whatever area or section that we are over, and we're acting on and working on the behalf of God. Like, we are him in your plot of ground, in your area, in your work. We are acting as his image, imposing our will on the ground, on the earth, designing and performing and creating. We are completely... So it says that the earth was good, right? Everything was good. And we all imagine that the Garden of Eden was perfect. And it was. We get that picture. But it's almost like a baby's perfect, but it's not done, right? If it were to stay a baby, it wouldn't be perfect. And so even though Adam and Eve were in a very small area that was perfect, nothing was done yet. It wasn't done. So he had a whole vision of the earth and the world. We were going to develop. We're going to pursue it. We're going to get our visions from God and act on his behalf and let the world be more productive. Like, okay, imagine this. Imagine you have 10 acres of ground. Imagine how much food that 10 acres will produce without anyone, just on its own. But then, let one of these suckers loose on it, right? You put one of these guys on there, that 10 acres, this guy is a mover and a shaker and brilliant thinker. Now what is it going to produce when you let one of these guys on it? We're talking like trucks are going to show up and start hauling that produce off that territory. You know, what can happen in the earth and on the world when you let one of these created beings loose on it, acting as the image of God? Great stuff. So we are designed to order the world in such a way that it flourishes under our care as we act in authority. Now, one of the things that we are commanded not to do, or we are told not to do very strongly, and this is a real big deal, that is to, how do you say this, make up your own mind on what is right and what is wrong. Like, decide on your own. Like, apart from God, separate from God, decide on my own what is right and what is wrong on my own. Like, this is a tree here. Didn't know I was going to draw a tree tonight. This is a tree or cauliflower or whatever. I don't know. Just imagine it's a tree, okay? I know, it's horrible. This is called eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, the tree of right and wrong. Like, my own understanding. Like, I don't want to hear from God what I'm to do, where I'm to go, how I'm to be. I'm going to make up my own mind on what is right and wrong for me. This is really, really tough stuff, because the scripture shows us that when this being begins making up his own mind of what is right and wrong for me, for him, it's very, very destructive and very confusing, especially when society decides we're going to make up our own minds apart from God what is right and wrong. Like, we're all going to decide. We don't need God. We're going to make up our own minds about right and wrong. And we're going to go about doing right and avoiding what is wrong. and that is extremely dangerous. Right now we have a public school system that is completely eating from the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. Like, we don't need God. All we need to know is what is right and what is wrong. And that's all we need is law. It's all we need. You know, with all the laws they have in this country now, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of laws, you would think by now it would be a perfect country, right? But this tree doesn't bring life. This tree does not change anyone. I know for me, I've been in the system more times than I want to be, been through jail and all those things, and I know this, that laws never change me. You could pass laws till I'm blue in the face about what I'm to do and what I'm not allowed to do, and it never once changed my heart. Never made me a different person because something was illegal or that something was allowed. Laws do not change people. And this is what he was trying to say. There's this tree of law, of right and wrong, or there's this tree of life. And God wanted us and wants us to get our lives from the tree of life. Now, and this is kind of tricky stuff, because I do it all the time. I'm constantly tempted to go, you know, God, I know you say this and I know you say that, but for me, this is right, right? And for me, you know, maybe it's wrong. It's wrong for Marty to do this, but for me, it's not wrong. Like, I got this. For me, this is wrong, but maybe it's right for Marty, right? And we can get really confused about this stuff. And I really can sell things to myself when I do that. Really, what's on trial here is, where are we going to get life from, right? We are designed from birth to move towards what gives us life, what we believe gives us life, and avoid what brings us death. And for me, what I was trained and conditioned to believe as a little kid was life is drugs, sex, and rock and roll. That's life. Death is like the police. Death is school. Death is discipline. Death is anything that doesn't feel good. Death is church people. Life is party, intoxication, and wild living. That's life. So for me as a young man, to seek what is life and avoid what is death, what is that going to create when I operate out of my own understanding? When you look at your own family history, I ask you to look at, what did your family system say, this is life and this is death, right? We all have it in some way or another. Let me show you this passage here in 1 John chapter 5 says, every child of God defeats this evil world. Every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. All three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And the greater testimony that comes from God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. Here's the bottom line. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You know, I don't know how many of you guys have been in the court system, you know, been around the courts and watched how it works. It's painful stuff if you've been there on the wrong end of it. But a lot of times you go by the testimony of witnesses and you weigh those things out, the credibility of those testifying in court. It's a really, really big deal. And here we have this astonishing picture here. It's just absolutely breathtaking when you think about God himself before all of humanity, before all of his image bearers. If you imagine all of humanity and God himself takes the witness stand before all of creation and all humanity, God himself sits behind a witness stand and he himself testifies and says, here's my testimony. This is life. You have life in my Son. If you don't believe my testimony, then you're calling this witness a liar. And so what is on trial in this picture that we just read? What's on trial here? What's on trial is, what is life? Where do you get life? That's really what's on trial in this passage. Sobering stuff. And he is saying, I'm telling you, life is found here in me. You're going to find it with me. And that's it. And all the world and every message we're ever going to hear in all of our conditioning and all our plans and all our schemes and all our natural way of thinking is going to say, this is where you're going to find life, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, Stan, everything you've ever known. This is life. And God's saying, I have testified and my testimony is true, Stan. You find life in me, and I've provided it for you. Who are you going to believe? And I gulp. So we go on this journey, and we all are in this pre-awakened stage at some point. And then at some point we turn and say, you know, I want this relationship with God. I want something deeper than what I've been traveling on and using this body as a plaything and as a way to manipulate and whatever we do. You know, we come to this place, it's kind of sobering. We realize how short life is and the worthlessness of pursuing certain things. And everything becomes shallow. And we say, I want this spiritual journey. And then we enter into this relationship with God. I'm going to go ahead and just put it like he opens this passageway here. And he comes in and breathes life into us. I'm going to put this triangle as our spiritual life, right? Flowing through us as he opens a way for us to experience a spiritual life. I don't know how you guys experienced this. For me, it was kind of sneaky because I wanted this gift of salvation. I didn't realize what I was asking for. To me, it was almost like the Trojan horse thing, you know, where the Greeks in Troy, they had this big wall, so the Greeks came up with this gift horse. And so they finally let it in, inside the walls. And then once they were inside the walls, the warriors came out, right? And we find Jesus comes in peace. He comes in riding on a donkey. And the Trojan horse is in. And now I begin to experience this profound conflict within me, where God himself now is at war for territory within me. And this new unction and these new urges begin to come out, and I begin to experience this deep new sense of another presence within me that wants something so different than before. It's almost, guys, like there's another face emerging, like within me, wanting to move forward, express itself through my thinking, feeling, choosing. And if I let it, that face can actually begin to shine out. It's like this really deep, profound experience. And I realize in order for me to experience this deep spiritual journey, this new vision of me as a spirit being, I have to let go of some things to get it, to grab it, to really experience it. Like, I want all of it. Like, it's mine. But for me to really allow it to emerge, I need to trust and let go of some stuff, right? It's all mine. It's all mine. It's all here. It's all given to me. But for me to really let it flow, I got to let my fears go. and let it flow. Kind of reminds me of this true story of a boy that was killed, and his killer was another boy, and they're in court, and this boy's being sentenced for killing another boy. And when this boy's being sentenced to his, imprisonment, the mom of the murdered boy stood up in court, and as the boy's walking away, she said, "I am going to kill you," as he's walking away. It's a true story. Well, as he's in prison, and this poor mom had lost her son, she begins to visit him in jail. And over the years, she visits him, writes him. When he gets out, she comes to him, says, "My boy's gone, but you're here." He had no one. She said, "You could stay where my boy stayed, in his room." And she opened her home to this boy. After a few months, she offered this boy adoption. "I would like to adopt you, like, as my own son." And as they legalized this whole thing, and he legally became hers, she looked at him and said, "Remember when I told you in the courtroom that I was going to kill you?" And he says, "Yes, I remember." She said, "I've done it. I've done it. I killed the boy in you that could kill another boy. He's gone." This is how God operates within us. He begins to kill these things within us that can kill and that can be unloving to another precious image of God. He begins to, by his own love and kindness, take those things out one by one. One by one, he begins to give us new unctions and urges and feelings towards humanity that weren't there before. I'm telling you, they weren't there before. So we begin to organize our identity around our new identity as sons and daughters of God, as the image of God. And so this whole thing of identity, for those of you who really want this and are hearing this, this was such a big deal back in these days when it's talking about when John said that you are children of God. That's who you are. That's what he said. You are the children of God. That's who you are. When Philippians said your citizenship is now in heaven. This was huge stuff he was saying, because back in these days, they got their whole identity around family lineage. You were the son of this or the son of that, the son of a blacksmith, son of a shepherd, the daughter of this, the daughter of that. This is who you were. And to say, "No, you are the son of God." That was almost like they're going to pick up rocks. Who do I nail with this rock who just said that? Because you know you're the son of your father. What do you mean? This is the way we've always done it. This was just completely turning everything upside down to say you are the son of God. And that's where you get your identity, or you are a daughter of God. This is crazy, crazy, crazy stuff, guys. It reminds us of the mystery in Ephesians. Our union with Christ is the mystery. When Ephesians says this mystery has been revealed, mystery doesn't mean we can't know it. He's talking about in Ephesians 3 something we didn't know before, but we now know what it is. The mystery is God has done everything for you and I to be just like his son. As his sons and daughters, we can actually be the sons and daughters of God. He's done it all. This is what God has wanted from day one. So when we go for life, this is where we get it. It's so easy to say, this is right and this is wrong. In Jesus' day, it was right to not work on the Sabbath, right? And so if you go with that, it leads you to such dysfunction that Jesus actually healed a man on the Sabbath, and they said, that's wrong. And they began calling evil good and good evil. Like, right and wrong is not the way Christians are to operate. We are to be sons and daughters that are led by the Spirit. in what we do and what we do not do. That is how we are led. Right? I mean, there's a lot of issues floating around. Smoking pot, pornography, all this stuff that's out there. And you can say, well, the reason I don't do it is this is right and this is wrong. Nah, you're the sons and daughters of God. You don't do something or you do something because it's love or it's not love. This is our mode of operation. What does love look like? And this is what we're embracing. And this is a little harder. So what I'm saying is, to come to the end of this session here, the most powerful thing you and I can do is to begin to attend to our own spiritual journey, to really chew on this and work on this. Take the time. Guys, sometimes, don't you think I have to say to myself, I'm getting a little too much juice from this speaking thing, a little too much identity from out here. I need to back up, spend some time in solitude, let the Lord recalibrate who I am, sink my roots down into who I am in Him, recalibrate my identity into Him, right? Things go well for us, we start getting identity from it. He always wants us to back away. Remember, every time this big miracle would happen, Jesus would grab His disciples and pull them to a solitary place, because He didn't want them getting identity from the show, from these big things and the sparkle and the power. He's like, no, back up, guys. Recalibrate. Move into solitude. One of the things about following Jesus, guys, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are following Him, the number one word you're going to hear that describes how Jesus moved through this earth and through this world, the number one word you're going to hear is unhurried. He moved through this world unhurried. This is hard. Guys, if we're following Jesus, and I know we are, we follow an unhurried Savior. He's not in a hurry. Sometimes He says, just sit and watch the trees grow today, Stan. Watch how I work. Watch how I grow things. I do it silently, quietly, powerfully. And do it, I do. He is profound. Getting still and quiet is a discipline where you are building a container where you can bring the presence of God in and begin hearing what you are to do and what you are not to do. He will give you directions. He gives me directions. God, lead me by Your Spirit. I don't want to go by right and wrong, my own understanding. You tell me where to go, what to do, who to talk to, and how to do it. And Jesus did it on such a level, guys, that He said, this stuff you guys are seeing isn't even me. This is coming from the Father. I'm saying and doing what He's doing. We can do that. We can have such intimacy where we can say, this stuff you're seeing in my life isn't even me. It's my time with Him. It's coming from Him. It's coming from my relationship with God. My wife taught me how to build a fire because I'm a Florida boy. I don't know how to do it. And she taught me that it's the space between the logs that makes the fire hot. And I'm telling you, it's the space between the logs in our spiritual life. That space. Give Him that time. Put the phones away. Put the media away. Give Him 10 minutes of complete silence where you let all the issues and the sediment settle till you have nothing but clear glass. And that's a container you can begin operating out of, hearing God's unctions, letting this face emerge. And that face, my friends, looks just like Jesus in 2018. Now, it's Him. Guys, it's Him. Fairbanks doesn't need another religious program. Fairbanks doesn't need a bunch of laws. Fairbanks needs the face of Jesus that looks like you. I'm telling you, doesn't need anything else. needs him as you. The scripture says, do everything you do in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Does that mean be religious? In the name of Jesus. It says do everything in the name. No. Name means identity. Do everything in the identity of a son or daughter of God. Loving, looking, breathing, being, thinking, acting, moving, just like a son or daughter of God. As kings and queens here, we are the sons and daughters of God. Our number one job is to believe it and to move in it. Thank you, guys.